The basis for the sermon is from the Old Testament book of Amos in chapter 7. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words, for this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Get out, you seer! Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.'" Lutherans are rebels. Did you know that at Luther's time, 500 years ago, that was actually pretty true? Many before Luther had challenged the established state church, but only Luther was a successful rebel, breaking away from the universally accepted religion of Western Europe. Only Luther had the political backing to defy both Pope and Emperor and not be hung or burned at the stake for it. I mean, truly, many reformers before Luther had experienced both forms of execution, being hung or burned at the stake by the emperor or the church, or both working together. And actually, for much of Luther's adult life, he had a standing kill order on him from the emperor, meaning anybody could kill him at will, without any fear of any repercussions. The only problem is that Luther was very loved in his homeland. Certainly nobody wanted him to die, and actually, many people were willing to die for him. Well, more specifically, for what he believed, what he taught, and what the people believed God taught in his word. Amos was a rebel. He lived at one of the most prosperous times of northern Israel, and the reason they were so prosperous is because they had nothing to worry about. The biggest, baddest person in the neighborhood, Assyria to the north, had troubles of its own at this time, and it left Israel and its neighbors pretty well alone because they had to deal with their own rebellions and weak responses to those rebellions. So Israel took advantage of this break in the fighting to expand their borders further than they have ever been, only surpassed by David and Solomon. The peace and prosperity that Israel was enjoying was only threatened by this naysaying prophet named Amos. Let's take a look at the text. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. Amaziah is saying that Amos is traveling near and far, speaking everywhere throughout the land, and he's speaking so much that the land is so overflowing with his words that it is as if the land cannot contain all of his words. Amaziah is accusing Amos the prophet of a conspiracy. Now, prophets had overthrown kings before, two times actually, before Amos. And so when Amos is talking about the death of the king, well, you can see how Amaziah would take this, run with it, and accuse Amos of a conspiracy. The text continues. Amaziah is saying, "For this is what Amos is saying.
Jeroboam, the king, will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land. Now, Amos had said something of the sort, but not exactly in those words. Amos had promised on behalf of the Lord, had prophesied on behalf of the Lord, I will arise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword, referring actually to his son Zechariah, who would be overthrown and killed. But it was definitely not a threat against the life of the king. It was a judgment against the king, and it was a judgment against the kingdom. Because northern Israel had gone with it from the very beginning, back when the first king established the state religion, abandoning the true worship of the true God headquartered at the temple in Jerusalem, and strategically setting up two temples and altars in Dan, further to the north, and Bethel, further to the south. And it didn't take very long where shrines and temples were filled throughout the land. Amaziah was the head of the state religion. And it didn't take very long for this worship to become very sexual, because that was the name of the game and all the worship of all the peoples that surrounded Israel. So put yourself in the shoes of John and Jane Israelite at the time. Amaziah says that this prophet Amos is a fraud from the south. Well, Amos says Amaziah is a false prophet. Amos says, thus says the Lord, and Amaziah says, thus says Amos, and only Amos. Amos says that the nation is doomed, it's going to fall. Amaziah is saying that's not true, everything's going to be just fine. And indeed, everything did look just fine at the time. Amaziah said there are many gods out there whom we have to please and to whom we have to offer sacrifices. Amos said there is only one true God. I mean, forget the old adage that says never talk religion and politics, because Amaziah and Amos are talking lots of both, and they're asking people to take sides. So the Israelites need to decide in the moment, who are they going to listen to? Who has the authority from God to tell them what to do? Are they going to listen to Amaziah? Or are they going to listen to Amos? Each Israelite must make a decision, and making the wrong decision will have eternal consequences for his or her soul. The truth is that everything Amos said would happen. Right after Jeroboam dies and his son Zechariah comes to the throne, he's overthrown and murdered, and the royal ruling house of Jeroboam is done away with. And right after the next guy comes to the throne, the invaders from the north come back, just like Amos said they would. First they demanded payment, then they started plundering, and eventually they started pillaging and sacking one Israelite town at a time until they came to the capital in Samaria, ransacked it, and sent the people into exile. If they could have sent a message down, if their voice could have echoed down through the corridors of time and land at the doorstep of their forefathers, these Israelites would have unequivocally said, don't listen to Amaziah. He's a fraud. He's bad news. His path leads to the destruction of our nation and our kingdom. But no generation has such a benefit. We have no benefit from the future. We can only benefit from the past. And God's prophets regularly pointed to the past.
Up until the time of the flood, prophets like Enoch had told people about the problem of sin and Adam and Eve's fall into sin and God's promises and immediately promising a savior from sin. After the time of the flood, prophets pointed back to creation and now talked about the problem of sin being rampant over the whole earth and God wiping everything out from the face of the earth. But they also pointed to God's promises in God never again wiping everyone from the face of the earth. After the time of King David, after the time of Moses, prophets pointed back to creation and the flood, and then they pointed to the problem in Egypt's sin and the 10 plagues. They pointed to the problem in the Israelites' sins and their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and they pointed to the problem of the Canaanites' sin and the Israelites wiping them out in judgment of God for their sinful lifestyles. But they also pointed to God's promise to the people of Israel to bless the people of Israel in the new promised land if they would only worship him exclusively. After the exile into Babylon, God's prophets pointed back to creation and the flood and the 10 plagues and the conquering of Canaan. And they pointed to David and following David as the example of whom we should turn to. But they point to the problem of sin and people abandoning the worship of God entirely. But they also pointed to God's promise in bringing the people back from Babylon after 70 years of captivity. And then when John the Baptist and the disciples and the apostles came along, they pointed back to creation and the flood and the 10 plagues and the conquering of Canaan and King David and the exile and the return from exile. And now they pointed to the problem in false religion and people thinking they could earn God's favor rather than trusting in God's promises in Christ, in Jesus earning God's favor for us in his death for our sins. So you would think that with this rich heritage of faith standing before us and for the world to see, a rich heritage of faith that goes back all the way to creation and then the flood and the 10 plagues and the conquering of Canaan and then the exile and the return of exile and King David and the disciples and the apostles and prophets. And now we can add to that Luther defiantly saying to anyone who would ask, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, found in Scripture alone. You would think that with such overwhelming evidence that we'd be done with Amos and Amasia and feeling like we need to decide between the two. You would think we wouldn't be waiting for a larger jury to decide which way will lead to heaven. You would think that evangelism would be easy because we have such overwhelming evidence of sin's problems and God's promises. But that's not the case at all. Amos failed to call a nation to repentance. They kept on walking their merry old way toward the cliff that laid right in front of them, and they hopped right off the cliff when they were pillaged by the Assyrians and ransacked, and people were even put on pegs for everyone to see. I mean, they were a brutal people. Do you ever feel like our nation is headed toward a cliff? I mean, David said in Psalm 12, the wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. Well, the first thing that comes to mind, what is vile and honored among men? Ha! Violence! Awesome! How much blood and bruises and guts and gore and holes in bodies and dismembering of body parts and killing people by guns and knives and chainsaws and baseball bats and drugs. How graphically can we put this on the TV screen?
How graphically can we put that into a video game in front of our kids' eyes? And we wonder why we, in this culture of violence, that we have increasing acts of violence and people killing people. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. What is vile and honored among men in our country? Well, pride is America. Sex is a lifestyle. Greed is the engine that drives our economy. I don't think it's any news that it's getting harder all the time to speak Christian beliefs in our country. I mean, especially against the exclusivity and universality of Jesus' payment for the sins of the whole world. Don't believe your intro to philosophy course you took or have to take that say all sincere people, good people, will find their way to heaven. That is poison poured into the clear water of life that Jesus is pouring into people's hearts all over the world if they will only look to him and his death on the cross for forgiveness. In this world, can God's word still resonate? Can people still choose between, and can people still follow Amos or Amasia? Can sin's problems and God's promises still resonate in people's hearts? Will you tell me, has your selfishness caused problems in your marriage? Have your kids' problems that wouldn't exist in a sinless world but do definitely exist in a sin-sick world, have they left you dumbfounded and clueless, not knowing what to do next? Has death, the first announced consequence of sin, has it claimed the life of someone you love? Have God's promises resonated in your hearts? Has the undying love of Jesus in his dying breath given you the motivation to love your spouse, to love that person when you couldn't find the motivation to do it? Has Jesus' tact and his ability to understand people and his humility, have they helped you humbly take up this whole parenting thing to the very best of your ability and humbly learn from Jesus how to understand anyone, especially your children? Has Jesus raising a man named Lazarus from the dead and raising himself from the dead, has it given you hope that one day he will raise your spouse, your mom, your dad, your child, your loved one, whoever it might be, that one day he will raise them from the dead? Yes. Yes, it has. You don't know when the person behind you in the line in Dunkin' Donuts is going to be sitting behind you in worship on Sunday. You don't know when the promises of God and sin's problems are going to resonate in people's hearts. Amos didn't get to see much of it in his life. But your presence here is evidence that they still do. Our new member welcome yesterday is evidence that God's words and God's promises still resonate in the hearts of people all over the world. The authority to call someone to teach you God's word, to lead you in spreading God's word, to correct you when you have disobeyed God's word. It's the most painful thing I have to do.
that authority has always rested with you, God's people. To whom God called someone like Amos from the farmlands of southern Judah. You whom God has called from the farms and towns and cities all around our country to know Jesus as your Savior and call Faith Lutheran your home. You through whom God calls pastors and teachers who will make their home wherever God's people will welcome them into their homes. Our lives are living testimony of sin's problems and God's promises. And God has chosen to show his authority through the authenticity of God's word at work, Jesus at work in you. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God that goes beyond all our knowledge and understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.